Thanks for joining us. Israeli bombs raining down on the besieged Gaza Strip for the 14th day in a row, leaving a trail of death and destruction in the blockaded territory. At least 20 Palestinians have been killed in the latest Israeli airstrikes that hit residential buildings in Khan Yunis, the southern Gaza Strip. Dozens more were injured there. To the central Gaza Strip, Israeli attacks killed several in the city of Deir al-Balah. The death toll from the two-week aggression is now over 4,100. The aerial attacks, coupled with the total blockade by Israel, has worsened the humanitarian situation as well. Food and water supplies are running out, while hospitals are under immense strain. Israel started its onslaught after Gaza-based resistance groups launched a multi-front operation against the regime. The Israeli regime is also cracking down against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, where troops have raided the Nur Shams refugee camp. At least 13 Palestinians were killed in the raid on the camp in the city of Tulkarm. That's according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. Five of those killed are children. Israeli forces arrested around 50 Palestinians as well. Troops also conducted raids in the other parts of the West Bank in the past 24 hours, including in the cities of Al-Khalil and Beit Lehem. Tensions remain high in the occupied West Bank, as Palestinians are outraged at the Israeli regime's ongoing war in the Gaza Strip. More than 80 Palestinians have lost their lives in the West Bank since the Gaza War broke out on October 7. Hamas has fired a barrage of rockets toward Israeli positions as it presses ahead with its retaliation for Israel's relentless bombardment of the fully besieged Gaza Strip. The Qassam Brigades, the armed wing of Hamas, say that they have targeted Tel Aviv in response to the regime's war crimes against Palestinians. The resistance group also fired missiles at Ashkelon in southern Israel earlier today. At least two missiles have reportedly hit Sderot. Sirens also sounded in the northern city of Nahariya for the first time. Meanwhile, Al-Quds Brigades, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement, say that they have struck an Israeli settlement in the occupied territories. According to Tel Aviv, over 1,400 Israelis have been killed in attacks by the resistance front since October 7. Some 4,500 others have also been wounded. Leila Khaled, one of the iconic faces of the Palestinian resistance, she's a member of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. Leila joined the struggle for the liberation of Palestine in her 20s. She is now in her late 70s and is still fighting against the Israeli occupation through her activism. Listen to what she said.
No, the Israelis from the mid, they occupied Palestine in 19, also after 1967. The resistance was there, directly. Even my woman, the women in Palestine, they were not stabbing. They are putting explosives at the stations, and they were sentenced for life. Of course, every act should use all the tactics to promote the revolution, to be nearer to liberation. So in every era of the struggle, you have tactics and you have the strategy. Mm-hmm. Then in 1987, the Intifada broke out. This is a new stage of our revolution, that the people went to streets to face the army with all its weapons, but our children were facing also the army of Israel. And it took about 6 years. Unfortunately, the leadership of PLO, led by Arafat, went to negotiations. We were against that. But he was supported by the Arabs also to go for negotiations and to sign an Oslo Accords afterwards. This now, we ended up with the Intifada, who raised the slogan freedom and independence. And if it went back, and if Arafat and his allies, we could have done that. because the army began to shake, the Israeli army. They are following children. Some of them committed suicide. But it was a historical intifada. Even the word intifada was, in all languages, intifada. Nobody changed it. And that was also another era of liberation movement.
People are out on the streets in different countries in a show of support for the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip, hit by the Israeli war on their territory. Protests have taken place in West Asia and beyond in solidarity with the Palestinians. Iranians filled the streets in different cities, including the capital Tehran and the holy city of Mashhad. Many of the participants were mothers who came out in support of Palestinian moms. Demonstrators also rallied in several cities in Yemen, including the city of Taiz, and in Egypt. People protested at the Rafah border crossing with Gaza, calling for sending humanitarian aid into the blockaded region. The rally also took place in South Korean capital Seoul, where participants labeled the Israeli regime as terrorist and criminal. Pro-Palestine protesters also took to the streets in Pretoria, South Africa, and Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and many more countries.
On Thursday, the Council of Arab Ambassadors gathered at the Palestinian Embassy to Italy to discuss the decision of the emergency meeting of the Council of the Arab League regarding political action to stop Israeli aggression and achieve peace and security in the region. All 22 ambassadors of Arab countries holding a seat at the UN and an accreditation to Italy met their Palestinian counterpart Abe Odeh, expressing their full support to Palestine and the people residing in the Gaza Strip as the scale and brutality of Israel's violence has become, quote, intolerable.
If we reach a solution to this problem, this area of the world, which is the Mediterranean area, will see a horizon we cannot imagine of peace and stability and cooperation and prosperity for all of the peoples of the of this region, beyond your imagination. This case is the root case, is the core of all the conflicts in the region.
On Wednesday, the United States vetoed a United Nations Security Council resolution that would have called for humanitarian pauses to deliver life-saving aid to 2.3 million Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The failure by the Council to make its first public intervention on the Israel-Gaza crisis followed the rejection of a Russian-backed draft on Monday evening. The U.S. was the sole vote against the resolution, with 12 members voting in favor and Russia and the United Kingdom abstaining.
Actually, this is not the first time by the United States. So United States is Israel. So, you know, anything which is against Israel or condemned any act of Israel will be rejected by. This is nothing new. Unfortunately, and you can see the support, you know, the huge support for Israel, you know, from the U.S. Anyway, we still appeal for the U.S., for the international community, to act according to the international law.
Finding a political solution to this crisis clashes with Netanyahu's strategy, which aims at unleashing a new flood of refugees and finalizing ethnic cleansing in Gaza. It's a long-planned strategy which didn't start 2 weeks ago.
Italy, on its side, has vowed its support to Israel since the war broke out. Rome has given up on trying to act as a broker of peace in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict for many years. The current Italian government has merely said, "We support Israel," period. This as dozens of pro-Palestine demonstrations have taken place across Italy over the past days. A new rally in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians will be held in the Italian capital on Saturday. Max Civili, Rome.
The worldwide rallies against Israel and for the Palestinians in solidarity with them are continuing across the world. Yemen, as usual, had hundreds of thousands of people out there that came out in solidarity with the Palestinians. Over in the occupied territories, also, we're seeing activity there in terms of not only the regime forces of Israel detaining Palestinians, but there have been 13 Palestinians who have been killed in one particular instance. And that was a raid that happened in the camp in the city of Tulkarm. The Palestinian Health Ministry made that announcement. Five of them were children who were killed. There have been hundreds of arrests made since October 7th. That figure is one that we don't have, but it could be anywhere between 400 or 500 and even more. And the number of people killed in the occupied West Bank has now risen to 81. 1,400 injuries in addition to that. The figure that I told you about the buildings being demolished, there were 100, is an error. It's 100 targets that were actually hit by Israel in the past 24 hours. One of the ones that stood out was a church, of which Palestinians reacted with saying no safe place in Gaza. There are an undetermined number of people who were killed. I believe that number may have been now have been revealed, of which I don't have that now, and I wouldn't have a confirmation as of yet on that. There are protest rallies that are happening around the world. We're going to focus now on what's happening here in the Islamic Republic, in particular in Mashhad. You can barely make out how many have come out because of so many that have filled in Mashhad. People have come out in solidarity with the Palestinians, and it's a way for them to not only show their compassion on a humanitarian level, and also in terms of their conscience to see what's happening regarding the massacre. They need to vent that out and to show, in turn, their solidarity and their unity with the Palestinian people. And here in Mashhad, Iranians have come out in mass doing just that. There have been protest rallies happening around the world in many different parts, in large volumes, rather, and even in the U.S., the same has occurred. Mashhad in the Islamic Republic, I believe there are other cities in Iran that also are witness to these protest rallies. Here in the capital, Tehran, we know that for many days in a row now, we have seen these protest rallies take place, and we've covered that for you. Many people from all walks of life stand united in the way that they are slamming the Israeli regime for the atrocities that they're committing, not only for the war that's killing Palestinians, but also for the previous oppression that has been exercised and the violations of Palestinians throughout the years and decades, something that Iran has been, in some sense, a leader in trying to promote how Palestinians need to be given their share of what's happening regarding their rights. Also, in Iraq was another country. In Europe, there have been a number of protests that have been held. Again, Italy and France have been ones that we are seeing repeated occurrences of protests. We are going to cross on over to our correspondent, Gisumisha Ahmedi, here in the capital, Tehran. I think she's at the site of that large demo that's taking place to tell us what's going on there. Gisu, what's going on where you're at?
Well, Kaveh, I'm at Palestine Square, downtown Tehran. As you know, in the past couple of days, this has been the arena for many gatherings as people in Iran also offer their support for the Palestinians and their fight for freedom against the atrocities that are being committed by the Israeli regime. The square is jam-packed with people who are taking part, not just to offer their support for Palestinians, but now this time they're asking what should be done. The international community seems to be silent about all these atrocities that are happening in Gaza, and they are asking what should be done. One of the speakers mentioned that it is important for Christians also all over the world to stand up and offer their support for Palestinians because, well, Christians and Muslims Muslims usually go hand in hand when it comes to supporting particular humanitarian causes. So this is one of those cases where Christians should also join in and offer their support for Palestinians against these atrocities that we're witnessing happening every single day in Gaza. And of course, the worst part was when the hospital in Gaza was hit and the women and children that were killed, the innocent people who were in hospital, patients who were there. And this was really appalling, not just for people across the world, but particularly for Iranians who have been taking to the streets every single day and night. Also, they're all present here today at Palestine Square to express their anger at Israeli regime and also condemn the Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. So, Kaveh, we will be witnessing most probably like other nights here. We will be having some speakers who will take the podium to express their views. These are people who particularly represent different organizations or associations, and they will be reading their statements out loud. And, of course, I will be telling you what they're calling for and what they're demanding. Particularly, they want the international community to hear their voices and, of course, the United Nations to take action. Well, just yesterday, we were in front of the United Nations office in Tehran where a large crowd of women and children had gathered in order to support, offer their support for Palestinian mothers and innocent children that are being killed every single day at the hand of Israelis. And they were chanting, UN is just a name. And that is because the United Nations has not taken any serious action, not just now, but over the past 75 years, it has been silent. And Kaveh, let's not forget that the people who are here want to emphasize on the fact that this is not the support that they're offering is not just regarding the developments that we've been witnessing over the past couple of days. This is something that's been going on for 75 years. And it seems that mainstream media always uses the strategy of starting at a particular point in time to cover the news and highlight the parts that they want to be heard. Whereas when we talk about Palestinians, we have to go back in history to the past 75 years and all the atrocities that Israelis have committed against them. Kaveh, back to you.
Thank you very much for that. Issa Ahmedi there talking to us live from Tehran.
And that is for this edition of World News. That's bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from them and practice them in our lives. And to help us with that is our dear brother, Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So with Sheikh Habib, we're going through the chapters one by one. We've arrived on chapter 69 of the Quran, Al-Haqqa, which we have translated as the inevitable or the undeniable truth. We have listened to the first few verses of this chapter. Let's listen to a few more and get into the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الحق.
The inevitable reality.
ما الحق؟
What is the inevitable reality?
وما أدراك ما الحق؟
And what can make you know what is the inevitable reality?
You just listened to a few verses of chapter 69 of the Quran, chapter Al-Haqqa, on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. And this is Bookshelf. So, Brother Habib, in the previous episode, we talked about the nomenclature. We talked about that this chapter is Meccan. And we also said that the chapter, which begins by reminding us that some people deny the inevitable here, were people who did believe in it. I mean, they knew that it was true because of the heritage that they had, because of the beliefs that had been passed down onto them from their fathers. But they were denying it, even though they believed in it within themselves. Then the Quran starts giving us examples of previous tribes that had denied it. Thamud and Ad denied the calamity. That's verse 4. As for Thamud, they were destroyed by the overwhelming. As for Ad, they were destroyed by a howling, raging wind. So let's start with Thamud. It's obviously telling us that it's not a very good idea to deny the afterlife. If you would like to add something before I get into the questions, and then let's talk about what is meant by overwhelming.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We have this saying available. It's available in Kitab al-Zuhud. It's also available in Kitab al-Kafi. That السعيد من وعظ بغيره. The lucky person is a person who learns from others.
From other people's experience.
From other people's experiences, their mistakes, their successes. To take knowledge, to take note from others.
Mm-hmm.
For example, to take knowledge of, look, how this person failed in life. Because he, for example, he disrespected his parents. He fell into this trap. He fell into bad friendship, a bad friend zone, and then they took him to this, that. Now he is a failure in life.
Mm-hmm.
You'd learn from that mistake. No, so I learned, for example, that my parents want the good for me. If they tell me to stay away from this person, it's because this person is a toxic person. Mm-hmm. They're going to lead me into a toxic friend zone, mm-hmm. and whatnot, from the various examples that are available. So the lucky person is the person who learns from someone else. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the people of Quraysh, reminding the Arabs, not only the Arabs, entire mankind after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that look at the people who denied the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. And again, if you do not understand the significance of the day of judgment, you will not understand these verses. And we should have talked about that more in the first verses when we said, "Mal haqqa." What is the day of the inevitable reality? What will make you know what that day is? And there, we talked about this previously, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in this manner or in this state, it is pretty much emphasizing the importance of that day. And I hope that we have more time to talk about its importance before continuing to talk about it.
Sure, yeah, we will, but we just have to take a very short break and we'll be back to talk about how important it is and how it has been shown in the language that God subhanahu wa ta'ala has used in the first three verses. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and we are Quran Quest. We're on chapter 69 of the Quran, Al-Haqqa, the undeniable truth. The first three verses, as you pointed out just before the break, Brother Habib, have a particular language that imply that this is something very serious we're talking about. I actually did want to point out to this in the previous episode, but just somehow left my mind somehow quickly. The undeniable reality. What is the undeniable reality? And what shall apprise thee of the undeniable reality? You put it really well. Al-Haqqa. It's trying to emphasize on something. So can you please explain that?
It really is. Like human beings, when we lose the purpose of life, we lose everything. For example, on your day, you start off the day. What are you going to do today? Nothing. So you're just going on the day. If you're a failure, if you're a success, it doesn't matter. The same thing with our life in a whole, mm-hmm. in total. Mm-hmm. If we do not have a purpose in our life, why are you living? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us? Were we created to work, grind out the 9 hours, the 10 hours, come back to our families tired and sleepy and your children screaming, and to go back to sleep, eat, sleep, work, that's all? That's why we were created? That's the purpose of our life? What's the difference between us and sheep? What's the difference between us and cows? It's not like that. There is a purpose behind our life. This purpose is to reach the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you reach that mercy? By serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses in the Holy Quran are available about the purpose of life.
Or let's not get so faithful right now. Let's say that the lowest purpose of life can be so that you can spend an eternal life in happiness and bliss.
That's the mercy of Allah.
Uh-huh.
That's the mercy of Allah. Mm-hmm. If you want to be more faithful, if you want to say, to reach kamal, to reach perfection, that's how some philosophers
put it. I want to go the opposite way.
You want to go the opposite way?
So that we can talk to people who don't believe either. Because I'm thinking that a lot of our listeners will have people surrounded by...
My current crowd that I'm talking to right now are the people that believe in a hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
That believe in a creator. This creator has created heaven and hell.
Mm-hmm.
He has created the chance for you to reach the best possible manner of life.
Yeah.
To live like, if I like to put it, to live as kings.
And even better.
And even better than kings.
Yeah, because there are a lot of...
We've talked about how the paradise is described. We've talked about how hell is described. The important thing is that the purpose of your life is clear out there. And as you gain that, you have to be examined. You have to be tested.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be trialed to see if you are deserving of it or not. So what's the difference between me and who's a bad person in history? Let's say Pharaoh. Mm. What's the difference between me and Pharaoh? If Pharaoh was to enter heaven, why is he deserving of heaven? That's the question. Why am I deserving of heaven? Why am I deserving of hell? Mm. It goes back to being trialed, to your own actions, to your own free will. You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. And while living in this world, there's a need of, calmness. Let's say,
peace.
Order. Mm-hmm. Order. If there was no order, if there was no law, there was no divine law, there would be chaos. Human beings have tried to change that by what? Bringing in state laws. The state laws are not working out, ya Habibi. Anyways, when you have that divine law and you have the believer who truly fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will follow all the laws. They will follow correctly and they will keep on moving. And to do that, to make sure that this law is intact, is in order, there has to be punishment. There has to be reward. And there has to be a time where this happens, and that is the day of resurrection. Mm-hmm. If there was no belief, I've said it a million times, Hussein. If there was no belief in the day of judgment, if there was no day of judgment, the first person to rob a bank would be me. So at the end of the day, you have to have this belief. Mm. You have to have this belief to have this order.
I'm going to take a break, and then we're going to continue this discussion because I want to discuss this on an individual level.
Exactly. Okay? Very because nice. Right I wanted to go to that. Actually. I wanted to go to that.
Yeah, right. Let's take a break, and then we'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on Chapter 69, Al-Haqqa. Chapter 69 begins with a very threatening language. It's preparing us for a huge news, quite terrifying, chilling news, as you pointed out, Brother Habib. Just before the break, Brother Habib, you pointed out about the importance of believing in a hereafter on a community level. Now, let's bring this down. Let's look at this microscopically and see it in an individual level. What is the importance of believing in the hereafter on an individual's level?
Let's talk about this. If you have a person who does not believe on the Day of Judgment, does not believe that there's a hereafter, and he is full of hatred towards a person, let's say his neighbor, and he has the chance to kill him.
To set his house on fire.
To set his house on fire. Without getting thrown into prison. No one will know whatsoever. Mm. No one will know whatsoever. And he believes that he is deserving of this house burning or whatever. Mm-hmm. And whatnot. No one will tell him why. No one will understand why. There's nothing behind him.
He doesn't believe in the hereafter.
What's going to stop him? What's going to stop him?
Maybe the price of coal?
He has the money to do it.
Okay.
It just needs a match, right? Cheap match. There's nothing to stop him. Mm. No one to deny him. No one to tell him to not do this. No one to tell him that there's going to be consequences to your actions. No. Mm-hmm. No one. He hates the person. He hates the neighbor. He wants to destroy his life. He can do it. He will do it.
From an individual's order, we get to the community's order.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Every sin you look at, it has its effects on community. Mm-hmm. Any sin you could tell mm-hmm. me right now, mm-hmm. lying, it has its effects on community. Stealing, adultery.
What about breaking fast, not praying?
That's leaving out your obligations. I'm talking about like committing sins, uh-huh. like the things that are considered to be haram or prohibited. Not doing your obligations. Mm-hmm. One won't follow. Even leaving out the obligations, right? Because every obligation, we talked about this when we were talking about fasting and on the previous chapter.
Yeah,
we talked about it. It has its touch with into the society, to the community level, to some extent. Mm-hmm. And therefore, without the belief of Day of Judgment, chaos will fall in.
All right. Because we don't have a lot of time. There are people who will say, I'm going to live as a nice guy. I don't believe in the Day of Judgment, but I'm going to live as a nice guy. And they're very careful not to violate others. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is, what is the danger for them? What are they risking by not believing in the Day of Judgment, but being the best person you can think of?
One day they will fall into envy. They will fall into a need to steal. They will fall into a need to.
But still, that would be minor compared to a lot of other people. Where do they stand on the Day of Judgment?
They will find it. They will fall into this bliss. And when we talk about denying Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, denying the religion altogether, that's gonna be the next topic. Actually, mm-hmm. if we could leave it out to the next show, we're gonna talk about the people of Ad and their disbelief in monotheism, mm-hmm. and we will talk about that inshallah Taala. But for now, like when we look at it. When we look at it, what I want to emphasize on and leave the show on is that without believing in a hereafter, without believing in a day of judgment, a person is open. Their chances of doing anything they want, especially even like at the time when there weren't no cameras, the laws were kind of weak. You could just go and, you know, grab your gun, kill people if you were stronger.
You're making yourself vulnerable to shaitan, are you not? Because
what do you mean by shaitan? He doesn't believe in the shaitan.
It doesn't matter that he doesn't believe in it. It exists. It's like not believing in earthquakes, but it exists.
Your nafs is stronger than the shaitan.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. It's like you're putting down your guard and you're making yourself vulnerable.
Exactly. The same person that doesn't believe in and says he wants to be a nice guy. You're vulnerable. You're going to fall into it, whether you like it or not. Because one time you're going to see a woman that you like, for example, that is married. You're going to fall into adultery. One time you're going to need your medicine and you don't have enough money. You don't have enough money to buy your medicine. So you're going to have to steal something. You know, that ethical factor that's available, it changes. It gets tired. Their environment, habitats change it. Like, you have this mentality, you enter this life, you learn, you change. Your mind changes.
Well, it still affects you nevertheless.
It affects you. And not only that, that who says that this mentality of being a nice guy, the good guy, is truly or correctly the good guy or the nice guy? You might think that this action is bad, but in reality it's good.
You might be supporting something that is bad.
Exactly.
Thinking that it's good. Like it's happening nowadays, right now.
If you're on the right hand, for example, you're defending love is love.
Yeah.
You're doing something bad for humanity. Yeah. And you don't know it.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. It's always lovely talking to you, Brother Habib. But don't worry, we'll be here with Brother Habib next week and the next week's too, inshallah, same time, same place. If you missed it, you can always download an archive from this episode and other episodes from our website. Simply search iRabi English Radio or on Quest. Until next episode, it's Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Wealthy Americans failed to pay $65.7 billion in taxes from 2017 to 2020. The amount owed by over 1.4 million high earners is almost enough to fund the universal child care program for 1 year. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote, citing alarming data provided by the federal government about the prevalence of tax evasion among the richest Americans, U.S. Senator Ron Wyden recently called on the Internal Revenue Service to crack down on particularly brazen high-income tax cheats and noted that Democratic initiatives have already helped to begin addressing the problem. Writing to IRS Commissioner Danny Werfel, the Oregon Democrat and chair of the Senate Finance Committee, cited data provided by the agency regarding taxes filed from 2017 to 2020. More than 1.4 million wealthy Americans have still not filed their taxes for those years, Wyden said, with the total amount owed to the federal government reaching a whopping $65.7 billion, almost enough to fund a universal children program for 1 year or a universal school lunch program for more than 2 years. Nearly 1,000 people who earn $1 million per year or more have yet to file their tax returns, but Wyden wrote that the most alarming revelation in the data provided to his committee by the IRS was the extraordinary amount of unpaid taxes owed by a small subset of ultra-wealthy non-filers, with the 2,000 highest-earning tax dodgers currently owing $923 million. These high earners, said Wyden, have access to professional advisors and are well aware of their filing obligations with the IRS, but continue to withhold hundreds of millions of dollars that could support food aid, housing assistance, public health efforts, and other federal programs. Washington Post columnist Greg Sargent: these are people who essentially blow raspberries at the IRS. They are sophisticated people. They know this is wrong, and they do it anyway. On social media, the senator noted that Republicans in Congress and those running for president in 2024 aim to drain the IRS of its resources and make it easier for the rich to cheat on their taxes, while Democrats included $80 billion in the Inflation Reduction Act to strengthen enforcement against tax evasion, he claimed. For years, Republicans have been draining the IRS of its resources and making it easier for the rich to cheat on their taxes. With the data provided to the Senate Finance Committee pertaining to 2017 to 2020, wrote Sargent, it underscores that when the IRS is underfunded, wealthy tax cheats benefit in a big way. An underfunded IRS is what Republicans are advocating for. The GOP narrative about IRS enforcement contrasts with the reality, Sargent claimed, saying, unfortunately for Republicans, enforcement funded by the IRA has paid off, bringing in more than $38 million from 175 rich tax delinquents. The IRS announced in July, he wrote, and this month, the agency announced plans to use the funding for still more efforts targeting wealthy tax avoiders. With tax evasion from previous years still affecting federal coffers, Wyden told Werfel in his letter that the IRS should initiate enforcement actions against every single millionaire non-filer as part of its ongoing effort to use Inflation Reduction Act funding to restore fairness in tax compliance. He added, I also urge IRS to utilize the enforcement tools available to it for instances of willful millionaire non-filers, including referrals to DOJ for civil or criminal prosecution, liens and levies. According to the website of Accounting Today, close to 1,000 taxpayers in the U.S. who earn over $1 million a year failed to file tax returns over multiple years, potentially owing $34 billion in taxes, according to data from the Internal Revenue Service. Senate Finance Committee Chairman Ron Wyden from Oregon revealed the data in a letter to IRS Commissioner Daniel Werfel and urged the IRS to step up its enforcement efforts against wealthy taxpayers across the U.S. Werfel announced efforts earlier this month to do that by focusing more of its audits on high-income taxpayers, large partnerships, and big corporations. According to IRS data, the top 500 high-income individuals in the U.S. who still have not filed returns for each year from 2017 to 2020 owed $923 million and yet were unlikely to face serious consequences. However, only two of those 2,000 individuals were under active criminal investigation by the IRS, and only 58 have been subjected to financial penalties such as fines or levies.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining and investigating a topic which is very interesting, and that topic is about backbiting. Backbiting, as you know, is one of the grave sins, and in fact, it is a sin which is so reprehensible that it has been compared to eating, it's been compared to consuming the dead flesh of a person's dead brother. In one verse of the Holy Quran we read, "And do not backbite one another. Will any of you love to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You would hate it and be wary of Allah. Indeed, Allah is all clement, all merciful." So there's no doubt about in our minds that backbiting is something reprehensible. But today on The Key, we are going to be examining a question that a lot of people ask. And that's this. Sometimes we are forced to backbite about a certain person if we want to help that person, or we want to help a third person. Would backbiting be permissible in these cases? Or what about people who work in, like, let's say, the government? Obviously, people who are in certain agencies who are called upon to investigate certain criminals or certain people who might be plotting against the government or plotting against normal citizens. Would it be permissible to backbite about these people or not? The answer to the question can be given in the form of a prophetic hadith. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, mentions certain categories of people who we are allowed to speak about behind their backs, even if they might not like it. The Prophet said four types of people are such that talking about them behind their backs is not considered backbiting. It doesn't fall under the category of backbiting, and it's not prohibited. The first category is this: the immoral person who makes a public display of his immorality. For example, a person who might be, I don't know, consuming alcohol in public. The second category is the dishonest leader who, even if you were to be good to, would not appreciate you, and if you were to be bad to, would not forgive you. An immoral leader, a tyrant, an oppressive leader, you know, who is harming the public, who is, hurting, the public, speaking bad behind his back is not, considered a case of backbiting. In fact, if we want to, get rid of that leader, if we want to, replace him, there is no choice for us but to backbite about him and speak ill about him behind his back. Another category that the Prophet mentioned is this: those who joke about their and others' mothers. For example, somebody who doesn't respect the sanctity of other people's mothers, speaks ill about them, or even, God forbid, speaks ill about his own mother. Such a person has no respect in the eyes of God and the Prophet, and speaking ill about him behind his back is not considered a sin. Then the Prophet said, and one who is a dissenter, somebody who seeks to dissent from the prophetic community and the Muslim community, and who defames my community and draws his sword against it, a rebel, somebody who wants to, overthrow the government or seeks to, harm the Muslim community in this way, speaking ill about him behind his back, is not considered backbiting and a sin. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the people whom one is allowed to backbite about in light of the prophetic hadith. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's attacks on Palestinian homes and infrastructure continue across the besieged Gaza Strip, killing more people, including women and children. The Israeli regime also cracks down on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, killing at least 13 in the city of Fulkarum. Fresh pro-Palestine protests take place worldwide as anti-Israel sentiments are growing over the regime's war in Gaza.